word of prayer. And we want to pray before we get into Luke 15. And if you got your Bible with you, open it up there. If not, if you need one, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we'll start our Bible study with prayer. And Brother Sean Richardson back there, will you open Bible study with prayer? Yes.
And he is the only way we're going to get there and be with you, or in any ways. And we just pray that more people will wake up and come to know you while there's still time. We thank you, Lord, for this day and all the days to come, Lord. We give thanks.
Amen. All right, we're in Luke 15, verse 11 is where we're going to start. It's the story known as the prodigal son. And we're titling our study this morning, The Prodigal Story of Repentance. The Prodigal Story of Repentance. We're going to start there in verse 11. And we're going to take a simple, straightforward look at this well-known parable. I tell you that because I've heard some real whoppers on this text. And I'll start right out by telling you, you're not going to hear any psychobabble about this. We're going to deal with Bible, not fictions and fairy tales for grown-ups. We're also not going to use the New Version edits. We're going to stick with the traditional text, King James Bible reading. So let's look at verse 11 through 16 in Luke 15. And I'm going to have you read the even verses with me. So I'll start in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. God's people say amen.
Amen.
All right. As I said, this is known as the parable of the prodigal son. I think everybody can probably say you heard this before at some point. Just to clarify, the word prodigal you won't find in there, but the reason why the word prodigal is used is because the dictionary tells us that a prodigal is given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things, key here, without necessity, profuse, lavish, wasteful as a prodigal man, or he even says here, the prodigal son. So, and that's what we see going on in the text. And we start with the tragic background in verse 11 and 12, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Now, it's a strange phenomenon, and that is that you can raise your children as well as God the Father raised Eve, and they will still have to make their own choices. And so many times, good parents raise children who turn out rebellious. Here we have a father who raised two sons, and there's no indication he raised them any different, one from the other. But one of them is going to go wild. And that's not a reflection on the father. It's a reflection on the son. And I say that to be very careful. There have been men whose, for example, whose ministries have been ruined because their children went rebellious, and people used that against them in the ministry. And some will say, well, as long as they're living in a home, they shouldn't be rebellious. That's not true either.
Amen.
The question is, if you have, and this is true for any Christian man with children, if you are not a structured father in your home with rules, and you attempt to raise your children within those rules which are based on the Word of God, then you're failing as a father. But if you have that structure and you have the rules and your children rebel, there's nothing you can do about it. Under the Old Testament, they'd take the kid out and stone him to death. I don't think you want to do that.
No.
Today, what happens? It's a sad truth, but a kid can just go to children's services and be out. And your hands are tied. So be very careful condemning parents when you see the actions of children, unless you know firsthand that that parent facilitates that kind of behavior. And some parents are enablers. And we shouldn't want to be that.
Amen.
But be very careful about that kind of thing. And this guy is one of those who looks like he did his level best. And so this is a bad sign right off the bat. He's taken his portion of goods. He wants his inheritance before his dad's even 6 feet under. Many times we can only watch as people make bad choices that we know will not end well. How many of you have watched somebody making the choices and you even tried to help them see the light, tried to pull them back, tried to influence them, and what do? They can still go that way. And that's all you can do. That's all you can do. You should do that. A lot of people think you should never be confrontational. No, that's not true. The Bible tells us to be confrontational. When we see somebody going in sin, we see somebody going the wrong direction, we have an obligation as their brother or sister in Christ. And you say, well, they're not saved. Well, then you should be confrontational about their need to be saved, their need for Jesus Christ, and expect the same back at you. If you start going a little crazy or wild, expect that someone who loves you is going to confront you. The Bible has a lot to say about people who love reproof. They love knowledge. Those who hate reproof hate knowledge. Proverbs 12:2 is one place it says that. So then verse 13 says, and not many days after, he's got all of his inheritance. He's ready to go, ready to, you know, live it up. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I just say I've lost track of how many times I've seen this happen. I mean, I've been in the ministry for 30 plus years now, and I tell you, it's a sad, sad thing. And some men get so discouraged by it, they quit the ministry. And I'll just tell you right now, y'all can pack your bags and go to Vegas and gamble all your money away and get thrown in jail. I'm not going to quit.
Amen.
But I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy about seeing people do that. But I'm not going to quit because of somebody else. I didn't start this journey because of my wife. I didn't start this journey because of a church family. I started this journey because I was a wretched sinner. And I realized there was one named Jesus who died on the cross and paid for my sins.
Amen.
And he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And at that point, I knew who I was going to follow the rest of my life.
Amen.
And it's been amazing to me to see people get hurt by somebody or hurt by a church or hurt by, or life just goes bad and they quit on Jesus.
Yep.
And I'm saying, well, wait a minute. First of all, Jesus didn't do that to you. He didn't hurt your feelings. He didn't do that to you in that church. And he didn't make those bad decisions that led to you going bankrupt. So it's just a crazy thing to watch this happen over and over. And it's all you can do is lovingly confront them and pray for them. The verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And here's where we're going to see there's a dividing line. There are many people who walk this path that we've already read, but some of them, what they do is they reach their bottom and they're sorry, but they're only sorry that they've reached the bottom. There's a difference between sorry that you're suffering your consequences. There's a difference between that and repentant. Repentance is not just being sorry, you're paying the consequences for what you're doing. Another one, I just threw this in there free of charge, but I love another sorry, is when someone apologizes and their apology is, I'm sorry you're angry. I'm sorry that you're upset. And a lot of people don't think about anything beyond the word sorry. They don't realize you're not getting an apology. It's really a slap in the face.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that you were offended. Yeah. No, that's not repentance. That's not really true sorrow. Verses 15, 16 then say, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's what a lot of people do. They'll hit rock bottom. They'll make bad choices. Their life will be miserable. Life stinks. But instead of turning to Jesus, they turn to this person, that person, trying to find somebody else to be their Savior. How many young people want to get out of the house? So they get married thinking that's their Savior. And then they find out they married somebody that's just as messed up as they are. Amen? And then that a lot of times sadly leads to divorce and such. But your Savior isn't going to be a new relationship unless it's with the man Christ Jesus. I think I said this recently, but I saw a fella whose wife wore the T-shirt, or he wore a T-shirt, and said, my wife is in love with another man. And then when he turned around, the back said, and his name is Jesus. And all you men, don't be jealous of Jesus. You couldn't ask for a better marriage than to be married a woman who's in love with Jesus. But that's about as low as a young man could go. In verse 16 or 15 ends, it says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's bad enough. But look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Some of you men might think your wife's cooking's bad, but it ain't going to be this bad. And you ever been to a restaurant and order something that's just not right? But you're hungry. My dad used to say this. If you're hungry, you'll eat it. And he let me go long enough, I got hungry enough, and I ate it. It didn't take me that long, did it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, amen. And for some time, we see the prodigal come to a point of repentance. He's at a point of repentance. Again, that's different from being repentant. I came to a point of repentance for a number of months before I got saved. And I'll tell you, I reached a point of repentance where I felt like I was going to go insane if I didn't do something.
Amen.
And I knew that something needed to be for me to really repent and turn to God for salvation. A lot of people blow their heads off or blow their minds with drugs or do something else out of desperation to quiet their conviction in their soul. I would lay up at night looking up at the ceiling. No caffeine. That wasn't the problem. It was conviction. And I would just sit there looking up at the ceiling and thinking and knowing that if I were to die right now, I'd split hell wide open. I knew it. I knew it for months. Sadly, there are a lot of people who come to that point and they don't repent. They find something, some way, or they die, kill themselves, OD, something like that. It's happening more today than I think it ever has. Have you seen the suicide rates lately? I want to tell you what's causing the suicide rates is replacing Jesus with anything else. The world needs their Creator and Savior. So offer them that before you start offering them anything else. So I want to pick up there, purposely cut off there. I want to pick up and read three verses. Luke 15, 17 through 19. Read that with me. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's when you have crossed the threshold into repentance. He just looked up one day and said, this is crazy. what am I doing here? You know, I was in a similar place when I got saved. I had a good Christian family. I knew they were praying for me. Anytime I wanted to, I could go to my house and my mom would have fed me. You know, right before I got saved there, leading up to it, I spent several weeks living out of my car. Slept in my car. You know what I'd eat for dinner sometimes? I'd go buy this 30-cent pack of potato flakes, and then I would get ketchup packets at the local gas station where they had the ketchup and everything out for your hot dogs or whatever. I'd grab a few of those, and I'd put them in there, and I'd mix it up. That'd be dinner.
Delish.
Yeah. And when you're hungry.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know what it's like to be out there. I have a couple of other friends I know that lived on the streets for a while. And you know what we all had in common? We were prodigals. If we'd just gone home, we could have got a good meal.
That's right.
And a lot of these people that you see on the streets have people like that. Not all of them. That's why we support the inner city mission and we do what we can to help out there. But there are some of those guys who will tell you. They say, you know, if I wanted to, I could go home and I could this and that, but I just don't want to. So what do you do? Pray for them that they reach the point that this fellow's reached. Repentant, because that's why they don't go home, folks. That's why I didn't go home. Pride. Pride. That's what the world trumpets pride like it's a good thing today. It's killing us. Pride is killing us. Everybody's so proud that it's reached a point of arrogance. Humility is what God's looking for. And if you can't humble yourself, you won't go home. That's why a lot of people won't go home to the Lord. Too proud, too arrogant, too full of themselves. I just ask you, have you ever reached this point? Maybe you weren't living out of your car or whatever, but did you ever reach a point where you just finally looked and said, this is crazy. Why am I doing this? I think about every saved person at some point did. Some of you saved younger may not have quite reached that point. But most people who are saved older in life especially reach a point where they just finally realize, this is crazy. How did I get here? Repentance starts in the heart and it results in a turning to God. See, a lot of people misuse the word repent and repentance. They think if someone says, I'm sorry, and even if they word it correctly, they think it's okay. But yeah, talk is cheap. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Talk is cheap. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. If I can see it. If my wife said, I love you, and then treated me like dirt, never did anything for me all day long, I wouldn't want to hear her say, I love you. Amen?
Yep.
How many of you want that kind of relationship? But that's the kind of relationship a lot of people have with God. I love God. Well, anybody knows you can see how you're living, that you're full of it. Full of it? Yes, pride. Arrogancy. And you need to humble yourself. Repentance starts in the heart and results in a turning to God. This is the Pauline ministry. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:21 that his ministry was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's real ministry. And then repentance itself is not works, but it results in works. See, and there are a lot of false teachers out there tell you, repentance isn't part of salvation because it's works. They're liars. Repentance is, you can't truly believe on Jesus Christ and be saved if you don't repent. You may not even use the word or knew what the word meant, but I guarantee if you're saved, you did it. Started here in your heart and you turn to God. And what do? You turn empty handed toward God saying, I can't save myself. My works can't save me. I'm no good. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be in hell. My religion doesn't save me. My pedigree doesn't save me. My bank account doesn't save me. My works can't save me. I come empty-handed and say, Jesus on the cross paid for my sins completely in full. He shed His blood. And when they put Him in the cross, He conquered sin and death after 3 days rising from the tomb. And based on that, I know I'm saved.
Amen.
You want to say, People say, I'm saved by my works. No, you're saved by works, but not your works. You're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. His works save us. So repentance isn't a work. It's what happens that causes you to turn empty-handed to God. Someone says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you got a problem there. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus paid for my sins, but I think you got to do your part. Got a problem there. What happens is you do something after God's done everything. God's done all the work to save you, and you get saved, and now you start working. Amen. You don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. Repentance. You don't work as repentance. That's not working, isn't repentance. Working and good works is a result of repentance. And again, the Apostle Paul said so in Acts 26:20. He says he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. That gets us all. Amen?
Amen?
That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You can't get any clearer than that.
Amen.
The works is not repentance. Repentance produces the works.
Amen.
Now listen, that's for you, not... I'm not going to sit there and try to tell you whether or not you've repented. I'm not going to try to judge your heart and everything. But you know in your heart whether you've truly repented. And you can base that on what kind of change took place in you. The Bible says you must be born again. What's that mean? It's not fireworks and, you know, hearing voices and angels singing and all, you know. That's not, you're born again. That what that means is at that moment, God in His Spirit has come into you and now He starts to change you. It's a life-changing experience.
It is.
And now you want to do things that please your Heavenly Father. And you'll find more and more, the more you grow spiritually, you'll find one thing happening, and that is you'll stop thinking about yourself so much. Why do we have so many people in the psych homes and on the psych meds and everything today? You don't even have to go to Christians to find this out. You go to the typical psychotherapist, you read the books about these things, they'll tell you that people are so filled with guilt. They can't find relief for the guilt. Why? Because they won't turn to the one who can take care of it.
Amen.
They turn to everything else under the sun instead of Jesus Christ, and that's when they end up losing their minds. Yes, there's exceptions to that. There are people who have brain damage, brain injury, overdosing drugs and things can cause that kind of thing, but the majority of people in the psych wards and having out of their minds today started with the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the unwillingness to repent. Repentance brings clarity of mind and actions. Again, that's not repentance. That's the fruit of repentance. What happened when he repented? What did it say there? In verse 17. Read those first few words. And when he came to himself. You know what that means? He's finally thinking clearly. It's clarity of mind. I remember after I got saved, I ran to everybody. I said, man, it's like my mind is no longer gunked, fuzzy. You know, I can think. It was amazing. I could think. I could get off the drugs and the drink and all that. You stop doing that, that helps tremendously as well. But some people who never drank, never did drugs, but then when they got saved, they'll tell you all of a sudden this clarity of mind came, a freedom of thought. It's an amazing thing you have to experience, really. Verse 18, he says then, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is the response of a genuinely sorry, repentant sinner. And listen, I know I'm going to stress this. It's either true repentance or it's not. And there's a lot of times when people will try to win you over and have you forgive them and let bygones be bygones. All they're trying to do is get a clean slate with you without actually changing their heart.
Yeah.
So they can take you again.
Yeah.
And when you don't see such humility, you aren't seeing repentance. Someone who is repentant will be humble. They won't be arrogant. They won't be still talking like somebody who's, you know, in control and you know, that kind of thing. You see a humility. Verse 19 then says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. When I got saved, one of the first things I did was go to my parents and apologize and just ask their forgiveness because I had just done so much to shame them, and I was sorry. And I went to everybody I could find, including my so-called enemies. A couple of them wouldn't see me. I went to one fellow's house with a Bible, and his mom said he is not going to come out here and talk to you. And I gave her the Bible and said, well, you tell him, I'll talk to him as soon as he's ready, but I just tell him for me, I'm sorry. And for everything, all I did, all my part in what's happened. Still never heard from that guy. Heard later on, he's destroyed his life. And that's what will happen. If you won't forgive, you won't repent and then become forgiving. Those who have been forgiven much should forgive much. Amen. And when they come back, they don't come back with demands. Somebody who's been out and they come back and they claim to be sorry, repenting, they don't make demands. They don't exhibit pride. That's the opposite of humility. And folks, there's no exceptions if it's real repentance. And that's what this fellow here is demonstrating. He's demonstrating real repentance. So we ended our previous study with this point. We should treasure souls like they do in heaven. You remember that? Those of you who were here last week? We should treasure souls the way they do in heaven. The Bible says one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Uh-huh. Not the angels rejoicing. It's the saints in the presence of the angels. And that same love that the saints have up there should be exhibited by the saints down here. And that's what you're seeing of the Father now in response. Jesus is going to illustrate that kind of love for souls as we read. Beginning verse 20, read the even verses with me, beginning verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. His father didn't have to chase and beg him. His father didn't have to talk him into being humble. His father didn't have to say anything. He came to him in humility. That's true repentance. And that's a real problem with some of the people I've seen who've gone out into sin, and when they come back, it's not in repentance. It's just hoping to continue to take people for something and get something out of people. It has nothing to do with repentance. And this is a hard truth, and we'll, another point, we'll talk about it. But, you know, we're obligated by the Bible not to just openly receive people. We are obligated to deal with their sin. Matthew chapter 18, you go to them yourself. If they won't hear you, then you come and get the pastor. And if they won't hear you, then you go and bring it before the church family. And then everybody is on the same page. And when we all come in contact with them, tell them, listen, you need to make this thing right. But not very many people follow the biblical teaching on that. Jane, did you want to say something?
Yeah. I had asked my son for forgiveness a long time ago. Probably it's been 7 years. And out of all my kids, my oldest son forgave me for things that happened, you know, between their childhood and their dad and I. And I asked Rob, I said, Rob, can you please forgive me? You know what he told me? Yeah, I just put it in the back of my mind, Mom. No big deal. So how do you handle something like that?
Well, he's not a Christian. So that's the first thing, is you're dealing with somebody who's not been saved yet. And so when dealing with people who aren't Christians...
You just gave that example.
Yeah. And if he was a Christian, then he would need to be... you know, confronted with the fact he's not following the scripture. And that's another area that this isn't really dealing with directly is when you're dealing with unsaved people and that sort of thing. But we're dealing, the prodigal here in this is picturing the Heavenly Father. And then we're not going to get to it today, but in the next study, we're going to talk about the brother. And that would be where we are confronted with some things in our next study. So again, the Father is demonstrating what we will see again in Luke 17. If you, you'll see when we get there in Luke 17:3, this is a very ignored Bible verse. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Most people don't do that. And if he repent, there's an if, forgive him. And we've talked about this before. We don't have time to get into it now, but that's a lot of what's passing for forgiveness today isn't really forgiveness. It's a mental exercise that has nothing to do with biblical forgiveness. And we are told if they repent, we should forgive. If not, we need to stick to our guns and insist on repentance. Amen. You're not doing anybody any favors by blurting out, oh, you're forgiven, when there's no repentance. You're hurting them. You're enabling them, really. But you're also just hurting them because they need to be confronted with their need for repentance. And they need to be held to that standard that God Himself has set up. And if you see evidence of repentance, freely forgive. Otherwise, it's not really full, it's not even forgiveness. And we talked about that before, but we, moving on, verse 21, then says, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he didn't just talk the talk before he came to the Father and saying, yeah, I need to do this or that. He's doing it. Again, talk is cheap. Someone's repentant, you're going to see the repentance come out of them in their words and in their deeds, not just thoughts and words. Amen. So the necessity of such humility cannot be overstated as we continue. But Psalm 34:18 came to mind while I was thinking on this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. No room for pride and arrogancy there. No room for a heart that's not repentant, because that is repentant right there. Broken heart, contrite spirit. So verses 22 and 23 says, but the Father said to his servants. Now, here's what you might expect. Let the dogs loose and run him out of here. I don't want to see his face. That's not how the Father responds.
Nope.
Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and choose on his feet. Folks, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are going to spend eternity with Christ, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the holy angels, all the saints. You're going to be in a body that has been glorified. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death, no more dealing with crazy people. Because we're all going to be glorified, no longer driving each other crazy or blowing out eardrums by screaming. That's nothing like that. No dogs to chase you out of the yard, you know, that kind of thing. Isn't it going to be wonderful?
Amen.
The whole time you and I are there, we're going to never forget that we don't deserve a bit of it.
Amen.
The whole time we're there, we're going to praise Him.
Amen.
He alone deserves and is worthy of the glory. That's what I read when I see that. And the joy of this Father pictures the joy of our Heavenly Father. And there's many verses, but this one stuck out in my mind. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. That's repentance. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's the desire of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Is He wants to see all sinners repent and be saved. So verse 24 then says, for this my son was dead. That's why you must be born again. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. That sound like a song?
Yeah.
We're going to close with that one. And they began to be merry. This is much, much bigger and better than Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
This is Mary. I think I put it down there. Mary, Mary. Father, earthly Father, but heavenly Father. In both cases. Looking at one that was lost, but now is found. That's what it's all about. That's why we put so much effort into the gospel tracts. We still have the tracts down here. Brother John makes his tracts and has his crew putting them together downstairs so they can get out and distribute them. And then all of you distribute them. And team effort, a family effort. Amen. Family effort of getting the Word of God out to people. Because we know our Heavenly Father loves to save lost souls.
Amen.
By the way, He's still in the saving business, as they say. God will save any and all who will come to Him. And that's why we preach to them all and let God sort them out. Amen?
Amen.
Never forget the joy of your salvation when you got saved, that first moment that you ought to always want to experience, or the joy of seeing others saved.
Amen.
But never undermine the work of God in the life of a prodigal either. A lot of well-meaning people undermine God's work.
Yeah.
He'll be really working on somebody and they'll see that they're under conviction and they'll do everything they can to stop it.
Yeah.
Change the subject. Start joking around and trying to make them, you know. I was actually in a service one time where a lady was weeping and somebody went right up to her and started trying to get her to think about other things. Oh, now you don't need to be upset. How about what's going on with your daughter and this and that, trying to say. I walked up and said, excuse me, I need to talk to this lady for a moment. Okay. But she stood right there. I said, focus again on what you were just thinking about before she started talking. God's speaking to you. Don't forget this. Respond. Tears are great when they're tears of repentance.
Amen.
And she got saved.
Amen.
Right there.
Amen.
She was one of those that had gone to church and got hurt. A preacher had called her out because she wasn't dressed right. Embarrassed her, and she never went back to church. She said it had been about 10 years.
Wow.
And so I'd visit her, and I'd take her. This is going back a little ways. I'd give her cassette tapes. She'd listen to what, and she said, I listened to that, and I could tell you weren't the kind of preacher who's going to call me out and embarrass me. Or bring out snakes. And so she came to church and then is sitting there under conviction that somebody tried to get in the way.
Yeah.
Don't get in the way, folks. Let God do His work. It can be one of your own children, someone you love, and you see that they're really hurting in a way. You know, not physical pain, but I mean hurting in the sense that they are under conviction. They know they've been destroying their lives. They know something's wrong. Let God finish His work. Scripture with Scripture. I want to close here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That hits us all. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom, read verse 6 with me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. In other words, if you're living in sin and God's not dealing with you about it, you better be real careful. There's something wrong there. When God's children get out of line and start living in sin, God is going to deal with you. And what's it say? Verse 7 says, and if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See? If you're His child, He's going to deal with you like His child. But look what verse 8 says. Read that. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, not sons. then are ye bastards and not sons. It's just a strong way of saying you're not one of his children. You're not been saved. And that's why he's not dealing with you. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's why you don't get in the way. Let God do his work. God's way is not the easy way, but it is the right way. Amen?
Amen.
And the struggle can be difficult to watch. And that is why in the prodigal story, the father sticks to his business and waits.
Yeah.
The father didn't interfere. He didn't hear about his son being, you know, in Western Union, him money, so he can buy more prostitutes and drugs, which is what a lot of people are doing. Let them hit rock bottom. Because if they repent and get right and get saved, that's better than letting them split hell wide open.
Yeah.
That's how you got to look at it. We'll pick up there next time. Lord willing, and the church don't rise. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes, Rick.
When you were talking about the, you know, some of the things that go on with actions and repentance being an action that you can say not to do, the example I was thinking of was Jesus on the cross with two thieves who were scorning him, but one changed.
Yeah.
Attitude. So it's not your actions, it's your attitude. God can see that.
Yeah.
The thief on the cross couldn't get down and do anything.
Yeah, the only fruit that the thief demonstrated was telling the other guy to shut up and then saying out loud to the Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And we believe in deathbed conversions. And there have been people on their deathbed and then they get saved and they live a few more days and they're already starting to hand out gospel tracts to the nurses. Yeah. Yeah. John? Yes. Amen. All right. That's the final words. Let's go to page 236. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 236. Stand if you can.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Hardliners, get your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you have a prayer card, raise your hand. Janie will come around and pick it up as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. Okay, God bless you all.
Love you guys.
See you next time.